We thank you, Lord, commit our ways to you, and ask that you be with us. Amen. So this portion is Korach. Korach, as you are aware, is the one who led the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And we've talked about that frequently, different details or different aspects of it. I think one of the important details is that Korach, allied, who was a Levite, allied with members of the tribe of Reuben and 250 other leaders in the community to come against Moses. And one of the remarkable things about the story is Moses' humility, right? At any rate, that's the theme that Rabbi Zilberstein is going to emphasize in his commentary on the Torah. It's called Aleinu L'Shabeach. It is our duty to praise. So this particular work, you can see it in the footnote below if you have an interest in it. It's a collection of stories about the various Torah portions, and so that's what we'll be talking about today. So this particular essay or study or collection of studies or stories is about Hashem's kindness every day and every minute. In the morning, Hashem will make known the one who is his own. It's a quote from Numbers 16. And this is in reference to the Lord determining if whether or not he did in fact lead or raise up Moses to lead the people, or if whether or not Korach's claim against Moses is legitimate. It turns out obviously that it's not. But the best way for a person to develop humility before Hashem is by cultivating feelings of gratitude for the many good things Hashem does for him every day and every minute. In the Sefer Chaye Olam, the Book of Eternal Life, written by the author of Yad HaKetana, the Little Hand, on the Rambam, this is a commentary on the work of Maimonides, the author encourages us to contemplate the great chesed, the great grace or the loving kindness that Hashem does by returning our souls each morning. This is kind of an unusual detail here that that I am not inclined to agree with, but the thought is that when we go to sleep at night, our soul ascends to God, and then in the morning, God restores the soul to the body. Right? It's a Chabad concept, a Hasidic idea, but this idea here, have you ever paid attention each once in your life that at the time when you are reciting the blessing who restores souls to the dead bodies, this is a prayer that we recite in the morning, as soon as we open our eyes, you should be contemplating the great kindness that Hashem does for you and praise and exalt him from the bottom of your heart and from the depths of your mind. The expression, the depths of your mind, of course, is for the benefit of Westerners who think that there is a separation between the mind and the heart. Of course, in Hebrew, there isn't. But imagine that you have been ill with one of the diseases that a human body like yours is liable to suffer from, and you had suffered greatly from it, and the doctors had despaired of finding a cure, and you yourself had lost hope and despaired of your life, knowing full well that your time had come. If a doctor would then come and say that he could heal you, you would give him everything you have, and you would gladly endure terrible suffering and cope with any hardship. Even if your flesh were being cut from your body, with a tranquil spirit and with a joyous heart. But imagine that suddenly a doctor would pass by and heal you free of charge with sweet medicines and cures that are not painful and would even grant you all the nourishment necessary to sustain your body. How much would your heart burn with love for him for the rest of your life? It is indescribable. Although in truth, if you are wise, you would know that this doctor is but an emissary. We have to remember that no one owes us anything. If we were given life as a gift, we need to thank Hashem for it. How great is our obligation to thank and praise our Creator for all of the many kindnesses, large and small, that he performs for us at every moment. Another section of the commentary. Our sages composed various expressions of thanks to Hashem, such as Mode Ani. This is the prayer I was referring to, a prayer that we recite as soon as we open our eyes each morning. I gratefully thank you. This is the opening line. Mode Ani, I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal King, for you have returned my soul within me, right? I think it's possible to say this prayer without thinking of the fact that at night our prayer, our soul ascends to God, and in the morning God restores it to us. I think it's possible to recite this prayer as a way of being grateful to God that we can awaken for another day of our lives and face whatever challenges that we are called to, and we begin the day with a word of blessing and thanksgiving to God. We need to renew every day our appreciation and joy for Hashem's kindness of returning our souls to our bodies. What happens when a person wakes up in the morning and one of Hashem's many kindnesses is lacking? Say, for instance, the person is missing his glasses. A minor inconvenience like that is enough to ruin his entire day. Or say a person orders a suit for his son's wedding, and the tailor promises him that the suit will be ready with time to spare. But when the wedding day comes, the suit is still not ready. Perhaps the tailor was marrying off his own son and didn't have time to finish. Or perhaps he contracted the flu and was confined to bed. What terrible aggravation and the customer will suffer. But when Hashem helps and the glasses are in their place or the suit is ready on time, it is so easy to forget that these things are great kindnesses from Hashem. We need to remember not to take anything for granted and to thank Hashem for everything he does for us. And of course, whether or not you misplace your glasses or order a suit for a wedding, there are obviously many, many other things during the day that can go right and can go wrong. And not wrong in the sense that they have devastating consequences, although that is sometimes the case too. But the fact of the matter is that we should not take anything for granted. That's the message here. And to thank Hashem for everything he does for us, including the things that we don't recognize at the time are beneficial for us or beneficial for the loved one that these things happen to. The third part of this essay is the difficult part. The people who were murdered on the ill-fated number 2 bus from the Kotel, the Western Wall, in the summer of 5763 or 2003 could not have dreamed that they would find themselves in heaven when their bus ride was over. Just 4 hours before the terror attack, a 15-year-old boy named Benjamin Bergman, this expression, H-Y apostrophe D, is Hashem Yakum Damo. It's in the footnotes. May God avenge his blood. If someone is murdered or he died or she died in attack, then this acronym is added to his name whenever his name is mentioned. And it's a way that we remember those who have been taken from us in extraordinary ways. At any rate, Benjamin Bergman had received a certificate of excellence after having been tested on 70 folios of Gemara. Gemara is one of the two components of the Talmud. The other is the Mishnah. The Oral Torah, the Gemara, is the commentary on the Oral Torah. Just 1 hour before the attack, Rabbi Yaakov Binder, may God avenge his blood, met several of the Gedulei Torah in his neighborhood to discuss what to do about the problem of youth on the fringe. These are some of the sages in the neighborhood to discuss this issue of how to reach young people and how to keep young people interested in God. They gathered together to address the problem of youth on the fringe. None of the 23 victims imagined that this bus ride would be their last. Events like this are a sharp reminder to us that life does not always proceed the way we expect or want it to. If Hashem allows us to return home in peace, if the suit we ordered is ready on time, if we find our classes in the morning, we need to give thanks for it. And we need to continually renew the thanks that we have given Hashem. So that is the end of his comments. It's very short. They tend to be short. But I wanted to share with you the words of Aleinu L'Shabeach. It is our duty to praise. And as I read this, if you can just kind of, this is obviously part of the liturgy of the Shabbat service, the morning service. It is connected to this second part too. Al-Ken. At any rate, listen to the words. And one of the reasons why I love the liturgy is because it expresses things to God in ways that I would like to, but I can't always think of the right words, right? I can't express the thoughts of my heart in ways that seem appropriate or relevant. So it's nice that these blessings kind of cover the bases. It is our duty to praise the Master of all, to acclaim the greatness of the one who forms all creation. For God did not make us like the nations of other lands and did not make us the same as other families of the earth. God did not place us in the same situations as others, and our destiny is not the same as anyone else's. Now, obviously, this is a reference to the Jewish people, but it could be said of anyone. And we bend our knees and bow down and give thanks before the ruler of rulers, the Holy One, blessed is God, the one who spread out the heavens and made the foundations of the earth, and whose precious dwelling is in the heavens above, and whose powerful presence is in the highest heights. Adonai is our God. Hashem is our God. There is none else. Our God is truth, and nothing else compares. As it is written in your Torah, and you shall know today and take to heart that the Lord, that Adonai is the only God in the heavens above and on the earth below. There is no other. This last section is a quote from Deuteronomy 4. Al-Ken, therefore, we put our hope in you, Adonai our God, to soon see the glory of your strength, to remove all idols from the earth, and to completely cut off all false gods, to repair the world, your holy empire. Obviously a reference to the days of Messiah, when the Messiah comes. And for all living flesh to call your name, and for all the wicked of the earth to turn to you. May all the world's inhabitants recognize and know that to you every knee must bend and every tongue must swear loyalty. Before you, Adonai, our God, may all bow down and give honor to your precious name, and may all take upon themselves the yoke of your rule. And may you reign over them soon and forever and always, because all rule is yours alone, and you will rule in honor forever and ever. As it is written in your Torah, Adonai will reign forever and ever. And it is said, Adonai will be ruler over the whole earth, and on that day God will be one, and God's name will be one. Right? So this is a it's typical of a Shabbat morning service when these two songs conclude the service, that people really kind of get into it. And and when it says in the Aleinu l'shabeach that we bow before the Lord, we in fact do that. We bow before the Lord and then you know, rise back up to our place, standing in the presence of God. So these are wonderful words, and they it's a wonderful song to sing. At any rate, number two. Our sages composed various expressions of thanks to Hashem, such as Mode Ani, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal King, for you have returned my soul within me. Right? I mean, that's what the that's a translation of what the Hebrew says. Of course, it's possible to say, I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal God, that you have prepared me for another day. It's obviously okay to say something like that too. We need to renew every day our appreciation and joy for Hashem's great kindness of returning our souls to our bodies. So, a comment on this statement. A new day, new battles. Actually, one battle that assumes different forms. I want versus I should. The day's first battlefield is your bed, and the first shot is fired when the alarm clock rings. I want reaches out to hit the snooze button. I should is ready to jump out of bed and take on another day. That's why the first instruction in the Code of Jewish Law is be strong as a lion when you wake up in the morning to serve your Creator. By the way, you're probably aware of the fact that that this conflict with Iran was referred to as the Rising Lion. That was the name of the effort against Iran, and it's taken from concepts or ideas like this one. At any rate, because if you win this battle, the rest are lamb chops. Here's some ammo for those early morning forays. Think how every night your soul ascends to heaven to recharge. This morning God chose to return your soul to your body and grant you once again the gift of life, a sure sign that there is a little dark corner left in this world for you to come and illuminate. God trusts that you are up to the task. Now, we may not trust that we are up to the task, but God does, right? God does trust that we are up to whatever task He brings into our presence each morning after we arise from bed. If we were not up for the task, or God thought that we had completed whatever work that we are here to facilitate or accomplish, He would just take us home, right? Which is sometimes that's what He does too. Number B, the first words we say in the morning are Mode Ani, literally translated as thankful am I, right? The prayer is a statement that I, Ani, give thanks, Mode, to God. But what does it say, What does it say, thankful am I? Why does it say, thankful am I, and not, I am thankful? Wouldn't that make more sense? Why are the words switched? And this is something we've talked about many times. When the words are switched in Hebrew, it's significant, right? It's not accidental. It's not an archaic way of expressing something. It's deliberate, right? If you look at one of the notes under this paragraph, Ani asir todah, that's how we would say, I am grateful, thankful. Ani asir todah, right? But that's not what we say. We say, mode ani, thankful am I. The very first word that comes out of our mouths should be one of gratitude. We often spend the rest of our waking day focused on ourselves, our needs, our work. It is important to ensure that we never forget to have the foundation of our day be thank you, acknowledging that whatever else comes in our day is from God. Only after that has been said do we mention ourselves. We do not want the first word out of our mouth in the morning focused on I, but rather shifting our perspective to one of gratitude and first saying thank you, right? That's an important way of looking at the prayer and appreciating what it actually says as opposed to the way it's often translated. Rabbi Nachman said, the day you were born is the day Hashem decided that the world could no longer continue without you. This is a striking statement as well, and one that I think it is important to appreciate. The day that you were born, not me, not Abraham, not Moses, not David, you, Ed, Benita, Linda, Warren, Marilyn, Viola, Elaine, Tina and David, Beth Ann, Rick, Rivka, Charlene, Watina, right? And others who often attend our gathering together, and others too. The day that you were born is the day Hashem decided that the world could no longer continue without you. Number three, if we were given the gift, given life as a gift, we need to thank Hashem for it. How great is our obligation to thank and praise our Creator for all of the many kindnesses, large and small, that He performs for us at every moment. This passage from 2 Chronicles is one of the passages I just love. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice in the second month. In the second month of the year. Not in Nisan, but in Iyar. Right? They gathered together to celebrate the second Passover, which occurs in the month of Iyar. And the second Passover is kind of a makeup Passover, right? For everyone who couldn't participate in the holiday in its proper time in the first month for a variety of different reasons. They were unclean, they may have been traveling, something must have come up and they couldn't participate. But they're given a second opportunity to do so. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense offered. Altars. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, the 14th of Iyar. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them by the Levites, right? So you can see the role of the priests and the role of other Levitical families in the holidays that take place. People often wonder, they recognize what the priests do, but what do the other two Levitical families do, right? Particularly at the temple. because with the tabernacle, of course, they had some responsibility for disassembling the tabernacle, preparing it for travel, traveling with it, carrying it to whatever location they're going to, and then resetting it up, right, so that it can be a place where the priest can once again offer the sacrifices that are required. But in the temple, this is something that the Levites assisted the priests in the sacrifices. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their own lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written, right? So, of course, God gets so upset with them that he kills them all, right? No, that's not what happens. And by the way, this takes place in Jerusalem, in Judah, but notice who comes to participate in the holiday. Many people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, right? So members of the northern tribes come into the south to participate in the holiday because in the north, the entire religious system is artificial. It's all invented. It was originally invented by Jeroboam, but in the north, they didn't have a single good king. In the south, they had several good kings, amongst them Hezekiah, right, who encouraged them to come south to participate in the holiday in the way God instructed us to, as opposed to the false system that Jeroboam originally created in the north. But Hezekiah, it goes on to say, prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days, notice, with great rejoicing, while the Levites and priests praised the Lord every day with resounding instruments dedicated to the Lord. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites, who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. For the 7 days they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So there are several passages that go along with this idea. This idea of praising the Lord for the things that he performs for us at every moment. In Isaiah 40, "Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Let me let Susanna in. "He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." In Psalm 48, a song, and this is a psalm of the sons of Korach, the Korach who was swallowed by the earth, right? His sons were not involved in his rebellion against the authority of Moses and Aaron, and they survive. They are also Levites, so they continue in their service to God from that time, to the present. A psalm of the sons of Korach. "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain." The city of our God, of course, is Jerusalem, and his holy mountain is Zion. Psalm 96, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." In Psalm 145, And by the way, there are, I could have selected dozens of quotes from the Psalms and other prophetic works. A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. How frequently? Every day. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. In Job 5, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. There is also a prayer in the service, this prayer, Nishmat Kol Chai, which is a beautiful prayer as well. Nishmat Kol Chai, the soul of every living being. The soul of every living being shall bless your name. Hashem, our God, the spirit of all flesh, shall always glorify and exalt your remembrance, our King. By the way, all of these songs that I'm reading are in the Siddur, in our, well, they're in every Siddur, but they're in the Ashav Siddur too. From this world to the world to come, you are God, and other than you we have no King, Redeemer, or Savior. He who liberates, rescues, and sustains, answers, and is merciful in every time of distress and anguish. We have no king, helper, or supporter but you. God of the first and the last, God of all creatures, master of all generations, who is extolled through a multitude of praises, who guides his world with kindness and his creatures with mercy. Hashem is truth. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He who rouses the sleepers and awakens the slumberers, who raises the dead and heals the sick, causes the blind to see and straightens the bent, who makes the mute speak and reveals what is hidden. To you alone we give thanks. Were our mouth as full of song as the sea, and our tongue as full of joyous song as its multitude of waves, and our lips as full of praise as the breath of the heavens, and our eyes as brilliant as the sun and the moon, and our hands as outspread as the eagles of the sky, and our feet as swift as hinds, we could still not thank you sufficiently, Hashem our God, and God of our forefathers, and to bless your name for even one of the thousand and thousands of thousands and myriad myriads of favors, miracles and wonders that you perform for our ancestors and for us. And in Romans 11, Paul quotes from the book of Job, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." So, number four, what terrible aggravation the customer will suffer. But when Hashem helps, and the glasses are in their place, or the suit is ready on time, it is so easy to forget that these things are great kindnesses from Hashem. We need to remember not to take anything for granted, and to thank Hashem for everything he does for us. One of the passages we're going to talk about in this section is from Deuteronomy 8, but it's paralleled. Similar things are said in Deuteronomy 6, but this is the one that speaks of thanking God for every meal that we eat. When we share a meal, have a meal. By the way, a meal in Jewish thought is a meal that includes bread, right? If it doesn't include bread, it's basically just a snack. But if you eat bread with your meal, it's a meal. And you shall eat and be satisfied and bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, then your heart becomes haughty and you forget the Lord your God. So that's one of the reasons why we say this blessing after we eat a meal, right? To remember that God is the one who provided us with this bounty. Ironically, the prayer said before the meal is a Pharisaic invention, right? It doesn't reflect a biblical instruction, right? But it was regarded as the rabbis as something to be done before we eat the meal too. It's kind of ironic in my view that that Christians put the emphasis on the Pharisaic aspect of the blessings associated with the meal and not on the biblical aspect of the blessings associated with the meal, and at the same time being critical of the Pharisees and the things that they said and taught. At any rate, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In Proverbs 3, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." But from the rabbinic literature, we glean this idea too. In the tractate from the Talmud on blessings, "Anyone who benefits from this world without a blessing, it is as if he stole from God," reminding us to acknowledge God's gifts through blessings. From Pirkei Avot, Ethics of the Fathers, Rabbi Elazar of Bartota said, "Give him of his own, for you and yours are his." Thus David said, "For all things come from you, and from your hand we have we given you," right? So whatever it is that we give to God actually comes from God, right? So what we have the opportunity to give to the Lord, you know, as an offering or give to others that they might be blessed by it, it ultimately comes from God, so we can thank God for those things too. From the Midrash on the Book of Psalms, on the verse, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The rabbis comment that we must continually seek ways to express thanks and not presume upon God's kindness. And in the book of Luke, chapter 17, in the account of the 10 lepers healed by Yeshua, only one returns to give thanks. Yeshua asks, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? This story underscores the expectation of conscious gratitude rather than taking God's grace for granted. In Romans 1, Paul warns, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their own thinking." So these are the nations who in Paul's day engaged in idolatry, but they turn away from God, the one true God, in the process. And Paul makes it clear that the knowledge of God is, or could, or can be understood by everyone, and is. In other words, a connection with God is something that everyone gets. I mean, you look around at the universe, at the stars, at the sky, in the daytime or at night, the cycle of the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, nature, and the way it works, right? The design of a blade of grass or a leaf. I mean, you know, an awareness of God is something that everyone is aware of, but the nations turned away from the Lord, according to this passage in Romans chapter 1, right? They deliberately turned away from God and embraced the worship of idols instead of the one true God. Ingratitude is here described as a root spiritual failure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua for you." Now, This strikes me as a particularly difficult verse to employ in our lives, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks to God in all circumstances, right? I mean, come on. Moving is a great example of how this works, right? I mean, how many times when you have moved from one place to another did you leave something behind? Right? Something that was important to you, something that you missed, something that you overlooked, or you spend the night in a hotel, right? You don't look in all the drawers before you leave or open the refrigerator or the microwave before you take off, right? I mean, and you leave something behind. I mean, has this just happened to me or has it happened to others too, right? The point is that give thanks to God in all circumstances. I mean, why I left that behind is a mystery, but I should still rejoice in what the Lord accomplishes in my life. And this is the will of God in Messiah for you and for me. This is God's will. How many times do we ask, Lord, what is your will for me? Well, here's a statement in the apostolic writings that specifically expresses what it is God's will for us. In James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And in Hebrews 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And lastly, number 5. Events like this are a sharp reminder to us that life does not always proceed the way we expect or want it to. If Hashem allows us to return home in peace, if the suit we ordered is ready on time, if we find our glasses in the morning, we need to give thanks for it, and we need to continually renew the thanks that we give Hashem. In chapters 37 through 50 of the book of Genesis is the Joseph story. Joseph's life, from favored son to slave to ruler of Egypt, demonstrates that unexpected events can lead to unforeseen and ultimately positive outcomes. In Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. By the way, this sentiment is echoed by Rabbi Akiva, who in the second century wrote, all that God does is for the good. Now, I'm not sure in what way what Paul says in Romans is different from what Rabbi Akiva says in the second century. They seem very, very similar to me. Even when events do not go as hoped, one is encouraged to trust in ultimate meaning beyond immediate understanding. In Proverbs, a person's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In Ecclesiastes, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, but time and chance happen to them all. Which is a pleasant way of saying that we are not very often in control of the things that happen to us. Something that Skip and I frequently talk about when we get together. From Luke 12, this is the parable of the rich fool. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for your lot for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have been preparing for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. In Pirkei Avot, something similar is said. Do not be sure of yourself until the day of your death. In James 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And of course, when Yeshua was betrayed and arrested, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he reached that place, his disciples were with him. And he said, wait here, I'm going to go a little farther on and pray. But you guys pray too, and don't be tempted. Of course, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, this cup of affliction, the third cup that we drink from at Passover, or the second, you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And finally, this passage from Tanhuma, the Midrash, many are the thoughts in a person's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that is what shall stand. Right? So, we so frequently take a good deal of responsibility for the things that God accomplishes in us. And obviously this is something that we need to rethink and to appreciate everything that God does in our lives, with us, through us, either on our own behalf or on the behalf of others, right? We can be grateful for the way the Lord works in our lives, even when we don't necessarily understand it in the way we should, and trust the Lord to help us to realize what it was he was doing when it was that he did whatever it is that he does do, right? So, at any rate, I'm going to stop here and see if there are any comments or questions about our study this afternoon. Anyone?
If I may?
Yes, absolutely.
I just had an experience just days ago where, like, I often think of Modani a little later in the day. And it occurs to me, you know, to be thankful, and I certainly want to be. But the other day, or the other morning, it was, let me tell you first about the evening before. I did happen to think of it, to add it to my prayer before sleeping. You know, Lord, remind me in the morning, because I really would like to, you know, to do this. And it happened for me. I woke up in the morning, I was in my RV, and the sun was streaming in. It was a Shabbat morning. And I remember the first thought in that in-between place where you're not really awake and not really asleep still was thank you. And I'm telling you, I've been kind of on a high ever since.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem.
Yeah. Anyway, that's what I wanted to share with you guys.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Warren. And by the way, I think saying Mode Ani at any time during the day is better than not expressing it at all, right? So, good. Good. Thank you. Anyone else before we go? Anyone?
Rabbi, in the last page, number 3, when it said, even when events don't go as hoped, one is encouraged to trust in ultimate meaning beyond immediate understanding. And a lot of times when we are faced with, say, a tragic event, something very unexpected, our understanding seems to be clouded and not clear. And so it is very important to trust God in the ultimate meaning. And it's not, sometimes it's not until months or years later when you look back, do you really truly understand the purpose and what was gained, actually.
Yeah, I agree.
With that experience.
Yeah.
I just think that's very, very important not to go with your emotions and your head.
Yeah, I agree. That is, it is incredibly difficult. And I think the way you put it is a really good way of expressing it, that our mind and our heart are sometimes clouded. When things go tragically wrong, It is very difficult to trust the Lord because we don't understand why something happened. And by the way, this is even true, you know, it's true obviously when someone, gets cancer and succumbs to the disease and passes away. I mean, it's like you expect that that's what's going to happen. You pray, of course, in the hopes that it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes it does. When it does, it's very difficult to deal with. Or with a loved one, right, as they age, as they get older, a parent or a grandparent, right? I mean, obviously, as a person gets older, they draw closer and closer to the time when they're going to pass away. And even when you expect them to do so, it's still difficult, you know, dealing with it. And that's exactly what it feels like, that our heart is clouded, right? And we have such conflicting emotions that it's difficult to deal with, right? We know that we're supposed to trust God and to appreciate whatever it is that he does. We know that he works in ways that are good for us, and he's dependable, he's faithful, he's all these things, right? But our emotions certainly wield a good deal of influence. They have a tremendous impact on our lives in moments like that, and that is sometimes what it takes to come to terms with it, time. And as time elapses, we come to realize, you know, that it was for the good, right? We may not understand why that would be the case, but like we discussed last time, you know, when the rabbi's son died at 29, and the rabbi who did the eulogy mentioned, right, that he accomplished all the things that God had given him to accomplish, and it was time for him to come home, right? Just like we read today, you know, God decided on the day you were born that the world could not continue without you. But on the day of our death, God determines that we have done as much as we can do, and the Lord takes us out of this world to, you know, to reduce whatever suffering and anguish we might experience here, right? I mean, there's all kinds of ways of looking at it, obviously, but it is a difficult aspect of the process to come to terms with. Yeah, I agree. Thank you, David. Appreciate it. Let's see. There's a couple of chats from Susanna. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Sorry for the delay. Just getting back into town. Good to be here. Good to have you, Susanna. I heard that Jews don't bless the food like Christians or Catholics because the food is already blessed, and the food isn't blessed until we eat it. Yeah, that's correct. Christians and Catholics bless the food as if to suggest that there's something wrong with it and it needs to be blessed by God before we can eat it, right? But if you think about it, that kind of impugns the integrity or the character of God, frankly. Jews don't bless the food. We bless God for the food. And we bless God for the food before we eat, and we say a blessing to God for a meal that we have shared together with others, you know, at the conclusion of the meal. So the Jewish practice is very different from the Christian or Catholic practice. And the other thing I mentioned is that praying before a meal, blessing God before the meal, is a Pharisaic invention, right? It was initiated and instituted by the Pharisees. Praying after the meal is the biblical requirement. So it's a bit ironic that Christians employ the Pharisaic ritual before the meal. They obviously change the words, but they say a blessing before they eat, which is what the Pharisees did, and don't say the blessing after the meal, which is what the Bible requires, right? So it's just kind of an interesting transfer of instructions or priorities. What is benching, the term used for prayers and from a little booklet after Shabbat meal in the Reformed synagogue? Benching is this prayer after the meal, right? That's what it is referred to. Benching is the, you know, we're sitting in a chair, or we are doing it from our seated location. We say the prayer, we bench or recite the prayer after the meals. It's typically sung. It has various parts that the person leading the prayer says, and the people around the table, they respond to it, but it's a very nice thing that's done. Thank you, Susanna. From Rivka, Genesis 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Yeah, this is a very important statement, that everything God made, including the world, right, the earth, the world, the universe, it's good. And we should appreciate that God made it good, and we should tend it and take care of it and not exploit it, right? If you exploit the earth, then you are essentially exploiting something that God made for our good and for the good of every generation that will be here until the time that the Messiah returns. Frankly, we have not done a very good job caring for the earth and making sure that it will sustain future generations, right? But it's something that we should be doing. Very good. Even past, present, and future, right? Very good. Thank you, Rivka. Okay. Thank you, David. Warren, anyone else before we go?
Rob, I was going to say that I really like what they said about a new day, new battles. The one battle I want versus I should.
Yeah.
That's a daily, sometimes an hourly battle for me, for sure. I typically know what I want. I don't always know what I should do.
Yeah. And I would guess that's an experience that we all share in common, right? We're very good at I want and not so good at I should. But that's a struggle that I would guess we all face every day of our lives. Very good. Thanks, Ed. Good. Anyone else before we go? If you've shared something before, you can also share more than one thing. That's okay, too. You can have more than one insight on a Sabbath. Anybody else before we go?
I think there's a connection between that I want and I should in terms of it being connected or related to resting and Shabbat. And if we rested properly like we should, then it seems to be a lot easier to be disciplined about the things that we should do. But if we're tired and burned out, we're almost like in this cycle.
Yes.
That we don't get out of unless we actually break out of it, take time to rest and take care of ourselves like we're supposed to. I mean, we're not human doings, right? You know, we weren't designed to keep all the time go.
Yeah, I agree. That's a great observation, too, that if we did rest when we were supposed to, we would be better equipped for the challenges we face, you know, when the opportunities present themselves. That's absolutely true. Yeah, I agree. And by the way, it is a great temptation to rest. I mean, you know, the objective, of course, is to kind of detach from the world, right? But, you know, we all have to decide how completely that, you know, what that detachment looks like for each of us, right? And, of course, there are different views regarding it in Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform circles, but regardless of what that looks like for each and every one of us, it is still a challenge, you know, to hold to those standards, because, you know, if we lived in Israel, it would be easier, but we don't. If we lived in Israel, it would be easier to celebrate the holidays, you know, because everything shuts down on the holidays. Things shut down on Shabbat. I mean, in Jerusalem, if you want to go somewhere on Jerusalem, you have to walk, right? If you, you know, I mean, it's not like stores are open, so you know, you can't run across to the Target across the street and get something you forgot the day before, because all the Targets are closed, right? That's just the way it works. So the decision is kind of made for you. But here, wow, here, I don't know about where you live. It's a bit frustrating here because a lot of the things that the city of Waconia does, events, for example, are always on Saturday, right? And so it makes it very difficult to participate in community events when they're always on Saturday, right? And of course, they always have food, vendors, things you can buy, but we're not supposed to buy and sell on Shabbat, so it makes it hard. Yeah. Yeah, living here is difficult in ways that it isn't in other places. Yeah, but the original idea that you expressed is absolutely correct. Right? Absolutely correct. So we shouldn't feel guilty for resting on Shabbat. It is a part of the restoration process that is supposed to take place and prepare us for, you know, for getting things back together the next day. Yeah. From last week's portion, thank you, David, from Susanna, trying to understand why the man gathering wood on Shabbat was stoned. In my human mind, it seems rather harsh, but understand God's holiness. What would that happen today? Can you expand a bit on this? Was this to be an early lesson example of a young Israel's rearing? Well, I mean, gathering wood on Shabbat, you know, violates one of God's specific instructions. So, I suppose it could be said that in the beginning, there was a greater emphasis on following the instructions and a greater emphasis on the punishment that comes from not following the instructions. You know, I don't think that this would be done today in Israel, but for example, in neighborhoods like Mea Shearim in Jerusalem, which is an ultra Orthodox neighborhood. It was true when I lived in Israel, and I would expect it is still true to this day. There are occasions when a vehicle, a private vehicle, attempts to drive through, the neighborhood is stoned, right? So people would pick up stones and throw them at a vehicle that was driving through the neighborhood of Meir Shearim, because it's a neighborhood where everything shuts down on Shabbat and everyone walks to and from the synagogue where they participate in services and do the oneg, and they walk home, and, you know, they just do different things that are permitted on Shabbat, but driving is not one of them, right? So it's hard to imagine a person being stoned, but I have heard of vehicles being stoned. And it is not gathering wood on the Sabbath is one of the specified prohibitions. There's only like 9 specific prohibitions regarding Shabbat in the Torah. Right? Gathering wood on Shabbat is one of them. And, you know, the fact is that we're supposed to prepare for Shabbat, so you should gather your wood on Friday, on the day of preparation, so you don't have to do it on Shabbat. So it's kind of an indication that the individual was not only gathering wood, but he was also not either observing Shabbat or remembering Shabbat, right? Preparing for it in advance, which is obviously something that he could have done too. So the gathering wood on Shabbat represents a conscious negligence, right? A disregard for God's instructions. So that's why the punishment is the way it is. Not a good idea to shake your fist in God's face and pretend that that everything is okay when it's not. So I don't know if that answered your question, Susanna. I hope so. Yeah, Lindy mentioned Saturday in New York City is always alive. You know, it's interesting because in Jerusalem, Saturday is dead, but Saturday night, it comes alive. I mean, it's almost as if this pent-up energy is released on Saturday night, and that's when everyone, you know, walks into town, and, you know, there are areas in town where, you know, where there's stores and cafes and you know, there's all kinds of tables outside in these pedestrian areas, and people flock to this section of town in Jerusalem, right, and celebrate Havdalah, the separation of the day, the Sabbath, from the beginning of the first day of the week. It's exhilarating. But if you were to walk through that section on Saturday afternoon, there would be no one there, or people walking from one place to another, but no one would be sitting outside drinking a cup of coffee or eating a pastry, right? It's interesting. Also from Rivka, all the days of the week are numbered except 2, Shabbat, the 7th day, and the 6th day, the preparation day. All the rest are just a number. That's correct. Now, the days of our week are not named, with the exception of Friday, which is the preparation day, and Saturday, which is Shabbat, right? The other days are just numbered, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, then the preparation day. And by the way, the preparation day is the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. If a holiday Sabbath occurs on a Wednesday, for example, the Tuesday which precedes it is not called the preparation day. Right? Even though you may be preparing for the holiday. The preparation day is Friday. That's one of the mistakes that people make when they attempt to have Yeshua in the ground for 72 hours, right? Which he was not, but because John says that he was put into the tomb on the preparation day, which is Friday, right? So if you have any sense or awareness of Jewish culture, that is not a conspiracy theory that works well. Well, if there are no other comments or questions, I guess I can say Laila Tov. Have a wonderful evening. Always good to see you. Always a blessing to spend this time together. Great to have you, and I look forward to seeing you during the week. So, Shabbat Shalom. May the Lord be with you. Shavua Tov, have a great week, and I'll look forward to seeing you during the week. So, God bless.
God bless everyone.
Thank you.
God bless you, Rabbi. God bless
you. Bye for now. Shavua Tov. Bye for now.
Record.